Please find your place in that portion of God's Word. We'll be reading verses 21 through 27, and we'll be preaching from that portion of the Scriptures. Before we begin to read, I would point out to you, if you, most of you do know this, church members, this follows almost immediately after Jesus saying to Peter, "I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it," back in verses 15 through 19. But in verse 21, let's read this. "From that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he shall reward every man according to his works." Would you bow your heads, Father? We realize without the Holy Spirit making these words go into the hearts of those that are here today, it will not be effective, so we plead for your presence and for the Holy Spirit to work in the hearts of the hearers that are here, that the lost might be convicted, see their great need, that the saved might realize the price it's going to cost to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So we just pray that you'd be glorified in the message, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. As I said, this particular passage follows the institution of his church as recorded in Matthew's gospel. When Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We're here today because Jesus made that statement. His kind of church is still on this earth today and will be until he comes again. He promised that. "I'll be with you even to the end of the world." So you'll have churches all over this world until that time. But a week from Friday, we're going to begin a series of revival meetings, hopefully revival. And I thought it good that I should challenge the members of this church. Now, salvation is free, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. But serving the Lord Jesus Christ is going to cost you something. And we need to understand that. We live in a time where everybody wants everything free. Many who claim to have believed on Jesus Christ have left off completely serving him. That's never implied in the Scriptures. But Jesus puts it in verse 24, and if you read this again with me, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me." Now that implies that he's leading. It also implies that some will be following. If any man will come after me. Now there's three things he says here. Let him deny himself, first of all. Self-denial. And take up his cross, the second thing. hand, follow me, the third thing. The title of my message today is taken from this verse. It's simply, if any man will follow me. Now, many here have made profession of faith. Unfortunately, many people who've been preached to, well-meaning preachers, I suppose, but they've left off service. Jesus did not save us to live as we want to. He saved us for a purpose. He built his church. The word church means assembly. That's a simple word, and that's what it means. I will build my assembly. He called the word is translated church by the King James translators, but it literally means my assembly. A place where my people can assemble. And it will prevail. It will never be swallowed up in death till he comes again. But then, having saved us, he wants us to follow him. Many passages in the New Testament, the days of Christ, and his own words, are similar to this. We'll read some of those later. But sufficient to just get these three things into our mind. The Lord stipulated these things for service. But serving the Lord is going to cost you time. It costs time to take the Lord's day. Deny yourself what you want to do. Because it's the Lord's day. Because he commanded, it takes time to come to the Lord's house that you might serve him and give him the glory that he deserves. It's his day. The world has cast that aside. There was a time, I can remember when I was a young man, when church was the most important day of the week, Sunday, but not anymore. We've let the world take that away from us. Not from us because we're still doing it, but from society in general so that they really disdain the Lord's day as far as worshiping God. They love it for a lot of reasons. But Jesus said, it's going to cost you something to follow me. It's going to cost you money. I'm not ashamed of that. I preach to this church. You got to tithe. 1/10 of everything you have belongs to God. It's not yours. It belongs to the Lord. And if you misuse it for your own use, first of all, you're not denying yourself to begin with. You're satisfying yourself. But it's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you money. It's going to cost you some suffering, some ridicule, some mocking. But I believe if the Holy Spirit is in your heart, you're saved truly by the grace of God, you're going to want to satisfy the Lord. You're going to want to follow him. Jesus is here teaching his disciples of his coming betrayal, his suffering that he's going to suffer at the hands of the Jews and eventually Pilate, and Herod and his soldiers also, and his death. But notice as I read this, Jesus said in verse 21, how that he must. Now, there's some must in the Bible. Jesus said, you must be born again. That means there's no exception. You must be born again. And he says how he must go into Jerusalem. It was a great necessity. It was needful. Had he not gone to Jerusalem, there'd be no need for us to be here today. And we'd still be in our sins. We'd still be lost. But he said he must go to Jerusalem. And he did. And we're here. But why must he go to Jerusalem? Just think about this for a few minutes. Why do we feel a need to be close to God? Why do we feel the need of a Savior? What brought us to the repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ? Our sin. We know we're sinners.
You deny that, the Bible says you're a fool. The fool has said in his heart, no God. Well, why do they want to be no God? Because they have sin. They don't have to give an account to God. The Bible calls them fools, two places. But if you go back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, when Eve took of that fruit, because she saw it and she desired it and she took of it, and then she gave it to her husband with her and he did eat, sin came into the world. Every evil and wicked thing that you can see in the world today is a result of sin. It's a bad problem. It's a universal problem. Nobody's exempted. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short to the glory of God. We're all sinners. Why must Jesus go to Jerusalem and be spit upon and mocked and betrayed and eventually killed? Because we're sinners. And the only way he could put that sin away was through his own death. But consider also Genesis 24 and verse 8. Do you remember this when Abraham took Isaac and took the fire and he took everything that he needed to make a sacrifice? That Isaac said, where's the lamb? And Abraham's answer was, my son, God shall provide himself a lamb. And we read John chapter 1, and John the Baptist points to the Lord Jesus Christ and says, behold, the Lamb of God. There's God's Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. Now, that was written in the book of Genesis chapter 24, many, many years before Christ came. Why did he have to go to Jerusalem? Exodus chapter 12, Moses was commanded to prepare a Passover lamb. I will pass over you when I see the blood. We sing that, I'll pass over you. The Passover lamb pictured the coming of God's lamb that must die. The Passover lamb had to be slain. Psalm 22, when David, 1,000 years before Christ, wrote that very moving psalm, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The very words Christ would utter from the cross. Isaiah 53, that's 750 years before Christ came, Isaiah wrote these words, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Where did he lay on him the iniquity of us all? Jerusalem. I must needs go to Jerusalem. And yet, here's Peter, who had just been involved in, if you look back at that, you'll see he said to Peter, Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church. Your name is Peter. Your name is a little stone. That's what Peter means. A little stone. Your name's Peter. Upon this rock, upon this bedrock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now here's Peter involved in this declaration that the Lord's going to build his church. And here he says, verse 22, Peter took him. Because of what he had said, I must go to Jerusalem, I must be killed. Peter took him, and he began to rebuke him. He began to chide him. He corrected the Lord. Same one who calmed the Sea of Galilee when Peter was there. The same one that said to Peter, walk on the sea. Here he is rebuking the Lord. What a staggering thought. Yet Peter's just like you, and Peter's just like me. We talk about things we don't really know about. Sometimes we open our mouth when we ought to leave it closed. But he rebuked the Lord, and he said, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. This is not going to happen to you. He's correcting the Creator of heaven and earth. He's correcting the one that he just said, thou art the Christ. Verse 16, chapter 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God, you're the Messiah. And now here he is correcting him. It's not going to be, it's not going to happen to you. This is the same Peter that when they come to take the Lord, he pulled out his sword and cut off the ear of the high servant. Jesus had to heal it. See, Peter was, in many ways, just like us, presumptuous, thought he knew more than he really knew. But he was the first of the apostles, and he was destined to be used of the Lord in a great way on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 people were saved. But at this point in his life, he's not too spiritual, you think? He's rebuking the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, this is not going to happen. But notice the response of the Lord in verse 23. He turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. This was the first of the apostles. When the apostles are named, he's always first. When Jesus does any special work, Peter, James, and John are always with him. Peter was the first apostle, and yet Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. They aren't an offense unto me. You're a stumbling stone. You're getting in my way. Now, I know he knew Peter, and he knew at this point he was ignorant of what was going to happen. But he corrected him. And here's what he answers, for thou savorest not the things that be of God. Peter, you're setting yourself in opposition to what God wants. I must go to Jerusalem. I must suffer. I must be killed. And here you are saying it's not going to happen. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. You don't want me to die, but you don't realize what you're saying. Because if I don't die, you don't have a Savior. If I don't die, there'll be no kingdom. And then Jesus, in verse 24, said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, he's talking to Peter particularly, but he's talking to you, secondary. He's talking to me. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Just these 3 points. It was very necessary that Jesus Christ die. There'd be no need for us to be here today if he had not died. This is the Lord's Day. You know why it's called the Lord's Day? Because it's dedicated to his resurrection from the dead. This is the day the Lord came out of the grave. Now the words reduce it to one Sunday a year. We don't do that here. We have 52 Sundays a year, and we come by the grace of God. We've only missed, I think we missed last December 25th. You remember that terrible storm that hit all the ice and we lost all these bushes out here? We were providentially hindered from coming, the ice storm, but every Lord's Day we want to be here. That's our desire. That's what we want. That's foremost in our heart because we want to follow him. If any man will follow him, and it simply means whosoever will follow me. Now in Matthew chapter number, let's just flip back a few pages and see this in the 11th chapter of Matthew. Jesus gives an invitation. He says, come unto me. Verse 28, Matthew 11. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Talking to sinners. People that are bothered by the fact their life is not what it ought to be. They're bothered by the fact that probably they're going to be punished and sent into hell because of their sins. And they're bothered by that. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. That's a promise. But he goes on to say, and many that want to be saved and don't want to die and go to hell, they want to go to heaven. They don't mind that first part, but notice, take my yoke upon you. Be yoked with me and learn of me. Learn what I want you to do. Learn what we're going to say in just a few minutes. For I'm meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. There's more to being saved than just having a good experience and saying, I'm now going to go to heaven. No, folks, there's more to it than that. There's a life to live. There's problems to deal with. There's troubles that's going to affect you. And Jesus said you'll find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Have you found that to be true if you're saved? Oh, I didn't mean we don't have trouble. But we've lived through them. I told Brother Lakes the other night when we were talking, he was a little concerned about what was going to happen to him. I said, well, I've had that. About 2014, I had open heart surgery. I got a pacemaker. I've had 3 or 4 surgeries. I've got a lot of problems with me now, but I'm still here. By the grace of God, I'm still here. All those things that happened to me, they were hard to go through, but I'm still here and my yoke is easy. I look back and I thank God for every day that I have since I came into this world in 1939. I'm grateful for that because trusting the Lord Jesus Christ was a wonderful thing. But I read this because he doesn't just save us to go on our way and have peace now. When I die, I'm going to go to heaven. My family won't have any concern about me. Everything will be fine. Because Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Now, there's where the real problems start. You know how hard it is to deny yourself? How many of you ever fasted? Why don't you fast? The Bible teaches fasting. Why don't you go for a week without eating? Why don't you go for one day without eating? Because to do that, you've got to deny yourself. You got to control yourself and deny yourself some things that naturally you would have. But Jesus said, let him deny himself. And not just as it comes to eating. I heard a man this week proposing on a radio. I was listening to it on my car, and he says, I'm leading our church to fast against media. No cell phones, no Facebook, no Messenger, no TV, no media at all for 1 week. I wonder what kind of response he got. You see, sometimes it's even easy to go without eating, but how about going without your phone for a week? See, there are many things that have to do with our denying ourselves. And I'm not encouraging you to fast for media because I think there's a lot more things more important than that. But when you think about coming after the Lord Jesus Christ, and isn't that what I remember when I walked many years ago, 1963. I had every intention of following the Lord. That's what I wanted to do. I wanted to be close to Him. I wanted to serve Him. But I found out pretty soon, while salvation was free, service started to cost me something. I struggled with tithing. Oh, I struggled with that. It took a few things for me to learn. Better to tithe than have to suffer these other things, because whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And if he teaches tithing, then I need to be tithing. And if I'm not tithing, I'm miserable. So eventually, I got over that. But then something else popped up. I mean, serving the Lord, beloved, costs you something. You have to be willing to deny yourself. Maybe you have to deny that new TV. No, can't do that. I won't be able to tithe. You know what the news is saying about credit card debt and how people have immersed themselves in debt because they won't deny themselves anything. They want it right now. Now, when we first got married, it was really tough. If you got married a few years ago like I did, things weren't as easy as they are now. I mean, it was tough, folks. 1972, the oil embargo, interest rate 13%, we're trying to buy a house. Payments, I mean, you can't imagine how they were. But my point is this, serving the Lord is going to cost you something. You're going to have to give up some things. We don't like to hear giving up, do we? No, we want to hear get some more. This is personal. I'm preaching to people. I'm not preaching generalities. I'm not preaching to the world. I'm preaching to church members and maybe some here that are lost. You can't pass this off to someone else if you want to follow the Lord. If any man, it's a personal thing. And the reason people will not submit to the gospel and requirements to repent is because they know it's going to cost them something. That's one of the reasons it holds them back. They don't want to pay the price. When you think about this, denying yourself means losing sight of yourself. You're not as important as the Lord. Not important as the Lord's work. Your interests will change. I know mine did. The things I'm interested in. I used to go to the lake every weekend. I used to get on those water skis and go up and down Harrington Lake. And if I could, I'd go all the way to... I mean, we have to deny ourselves. Some things that we like to do. Some things that in themselves may not be wrong. But we have to deny ourselves if we're going to follow the Lord. We can't do those things because the Lord's day we need to be here. And most people, church members, don't want to hear this. I'm preaching because we're hoping to go into revival. And I'm going to challenge you. You want to follow the Lord? You want to do what you want? Don't deny yourself anything. Just get everything you can. And we'll deal with that at the end of the message. A good example of this is the Apostle Paul. And I want you to read this with me in Philippians chapter 3. Because here's a man that was religious to the core. I mean, he had it all. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the great teachers of his day. He was taught the scriptures. He knew the scriptures. He loved the scriptures. He thought he was living the scriptures, but he was lost. And when the Lord saved him, he says this. If I get to Philippians instead of Galatians. Philippians chapter 3. This is the testimony of the Apostle Paul. But what things were gained to me, those I counted a loss for Christ. If you want to know what it means to deny yourself, the things that you really like doing, the things you really want to do, become unimportant compared to what the Lord wants you to do. Reading further, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Why? Many people won't follow the Lord because they're not saved. I understand that. But there's many people that are saved who won't follow the Lord because they don't want to give up anything. Paul gave it all up. For whom I've counted the loss or suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. He's not talking about being saved. He's already saved. The Lord saved him on the road to Damascus. No doubt about that. But he's talking about winning his life, winning the race, being acceptable to God in every aspect of his life. Verse 9 says, and be found in him, found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. He had that. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul says that's more important. And all the teaching I had at the feet of Gamaliel, all the admiration I had from all of my peers, everybody really admired me because I was a scholar. I knew the scriptures. And he counted all but loss, counted it as dung. So when the Bible says, through the Lord Jesus Christ, if a man will follow me, let him deny himself, that's different things to different people. Beloved, mostly it means just lose sight of yourself. You're not important anymore. It's not about you. It's about Christ. And you can't do that without the Holy Spirit being in you. You won't do it. You don't want to. You don't have the nature to. But I'll tell you, when God works in your heart, all of a sudden, you want more than anything else to follow the Lord. You want to do what He says. It may be education. It may be admiration, it may be leadership ability, it may be a lot of things to a lot of people, but you've got to start denying yourself so you can follow the Lord. Because you can't follow Him unless you deny yourself. That's what Jesus said. It differs with different people, but the principle is always the same. It doesn't change. If you want to follow the Lord, you personally are going to have to deny yourself. And secondly, he said, take up his cross. Take up his cross. Now, there's a conjunction here. He must deny himself and. And he says again in the next point, and. They're all together. They're not separate things. You can't separate them. First of all, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Everyone who comes after the Lord, and it simply means you walk behind him. Not in a literal sense, but your will is now his will. What does he want me to do? His life is no longer his own. Our world don't like that. The old flesh doesn't like that. But that's God's will. These are the words of Jesus Christ. Are you going to be like Peter and say, Lord, this is not going to be. I'll not have it that way. Then the Lord will tell you, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block. You're just in the way. Deny himself and take up his cross. Every one of us has a cross. Not as some, you know, on Easter Sunday, you see them on TV and they got this cross on their back and they're walking up the interstate. Did you ever see that? I saw one time he was walking up and carrying his cross, but on the back of it, he had a set of wheels. I thought to myself, this guy's lost his mind and more amazing than one. He had a set of wheels on it, so it wouldn't be so heavy. Dragging it up Interstate 75. That's not what it's talking about. Take up his cross. You're not talking about the literal staru that Jesus carried. He's talking about the burden that comes upon you because of who you become through a new birth, because of who you are. God will give us a cross to bear. We will have our crosses. And it's not that, well, I can't eat any candy anymore. That's my cross now. No, that's not a cross. That's a physical limitation. Your cross is going to be something that... Now, what is a cross for? Think about a cross for a minute. What does a cross do? It kills you. And the Lord Jesus Christ, it killed him literally. It's something to kill and it's something to make you suffer. And if you don't suffer, you don't have a cross. You can do it without eating candy, without any suffering. You say, no, you don't know me. Well, that's true, I don't. No, there's a cross. I think about my father-in-law, and I think this is a good example that I knew personally. Worked for a pepper distillery for years. I've told this before to the church, but I believe it's fitting. He was lost. The Lord saved him. And suddenly he was impressed that he shouldn't be working in a place where they're making liquor. His own people, his sister, had to go down and bail her out of jail every few weeks because she was addicted to alcohol. And he said, I can't work here anymore. I can't work in this place when I know what it does to people. It's not right. I'm sitting in church. And you know what he did? He quit his job. Up in his 50s. No job, no schooling. He suffered. His family suffered with him. He worked as a night watchman for nursing home up there in Lexington for a while. Then he finally got a job over at UK as a boiler attendant. And they got a little more settled on their feet. My wife had to go to work. When the day she got out of high school, she didn't do it because she had to. She went to work before she could legally do it. She had to. And they let her go to work to help supply the needs of the family. He had a cross. He had to bear it. Beloved, I'm talking about things that hurt. I'm talking about things where you have to deny yourself. You have to do something that normally you wouldn't want to do, but still it was for the glory of Christ. He knew he couldn't work in that liquor and go to church and try to serve the Lord. It bothered him. So he did it. But notice, last of all, and follow me. Matthew chapter 4, we're not going to turn and read this, but I'm going to tell you about Matthew, also Peter and Andrew and James and John. Jesus went by and he said, follow me. They were fishermen. What did they do? They forsook their nets and they followed him. Peter left his wife, probably children. They followed the Lord for 3.5 years. You know where all he traveled? All the places he went, walking. He wasn't riding a jet. He wasn't on a car. He was walking most of the time. On a boat sometimes. But notice, what was the end of that? All four of those men became one of his apostles. All five of them, really. Matthew, later on, the tax collector. He left his lucrative job collecting taxes. He walked away from it. Don't think serving the Lord is not going to cost you something, because the Bible teaches it definitely does. And if you're not willing to follow the Lord and deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow Him, don't fool yourself. Don't lie to yourself. There's no use. Don't deceive your own self. Jesus said in Mark 10, I'll read this and we're going to bring the message to a close. 10th chapter of Mark, verses 34 through 39. I'm sorry, Mark 10, verse 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, Mark 10, 28, Lord, lo, we've left all and followed thee. And that was true. He left his fishing business. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there's no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. Now back in our text in Matthew 16, he goes on to say this. In verse 26, what is a man profiteth if he shall gain the whole world? You know what hinders people from following the Lord? They don't want to pay the price. They don't want to deny themselves anything. We're living in a generation where people just will not deny themselves anything. They need a new car, they go buy it. It doesn't matter what it costs. They do it on time. They want a bigger home, they go buy it. We'll get by. And that's their business. But you can't have it both ways. Jesus said you can't serve God and mammon. Can't serve God and riches at the same time. It just won't work. We need to learn to be patient. Wait on the Lord. I talked about her dad, Mr. Hendricks. The Lord provided. They eventually were able to get a job where he could work and make a decent wage. But he left a good salary because he couldn't conscientiously serve God and do the things he was doing. That's what it means to deny yourself. That's what it means to pick up your cross. You had to go through a lot of tough things in order to do that. And follow the Lord. I'm thankful to know him. He was a good man. He was an orphan. That always impressed me. The Lord blessed his life, blessed his family. My wife's here today because of God's grace. Saved most of the family. Only one son, still unsaved. We pray for him every Sunday. But beloved, we better start counting the cost. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world, everything in it? Satan offered the Lord Jesus Christ the whole world and he refused it. Because the Bible says a man who gains the world will lose his own soul. And if you have any idea what that means, Jesus will tell you in Mark chapter 9 where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth and never, never, never any rest. Sin is costly. Serving the Lord costs you something. But it also brings peace. I'm thankful for God's grace in my life that He saved me as a young man. Put me in a church where I could serve the Lord. eventually called me into the ministry, gave me a burden to come down here and start this work, and he's been with us every step of the way. And to God be the glory, great things he hath done. I've done nothing. I'm just an instrument in his hands. But these three are connected in closing. If any man will follow me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross. Die to yourself. Suffer in this life. Ridicule, abuse, rejection, separation. And follow me. Jesus endured all those things. Did he not? And in addition, he had to die physically on a cross. We don't have to do that at this time. But you know, Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. What did he mean? Romans chapter 7. He tells us what it means to die to self. He tells us that we become second in everything. The Lord is first. And that's what God demands. That's what the first tenet of the Ten Commandments is. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Now you can't love God like that and love yourself. Take up his cross. What are you doing? Are you taking up your cross? Are you faithful to the Lord? Are you faithful in your prayer life? Are you faithful in your reading? Are you faithful in doing the things that you know you ought to do? I mean, simplicity, you know, will tell you that. You ought to be reading your Bible. You ought to be praying for the lost. You ought to be praying for your family. You ought to be praying for the sick. Is that such a heavy cross? Is that so hard? Is that so costly to spend your life doing what Jesus Christ spent his life doing? They were crucifying him, and he told in the prayer, says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Do we have that kind of attitude? I trow not. No, we're going to get even with them. That's that old nature in you. God help us to want to follow the Lord. Jesus taught us to count the cost. That's why I'm preaching the way I am. You need to count the cost. It's going to cost you something. Take up your cross and follow him. You know where you're going to end up if you follow him? Do you ever think about that? Where are you going to end up? I might end up in a poorhouse. You might, but really, that's not the end, is it? Poorhouse is not the end. Where's the end? Read Revelation chapter 21, you'll see. The end is in his presence, in a glorious state, with eternal life that will never end. Bow your heads, Father.